All right, so we are in week two of All In. Are you all in? Amen. Absolutely. I'm glad that you're all here. This is a series that it's, I don't know how to describe it. It's something that's really meaningful for me personally. I love the topic. It's something that I've kind of gone back and forth for 25 years. Like, what does this mean? What is, you know, take up your cross, deny yourself. It's something that I've struggled with, and you know, not only reading scripture and understanding it, you know, from that perspective, a biblical perspective, but how do I apply this in my life? How to, you know, and then I would be like, okay, I'm going all in. I'm going to sell everything I own, you know, and just kind of this idea of like, where is the lines, you know, what does it mean? And I think a lot of people, you know, struggle with that, especially when they get to this verse. It's like, where do we, like, how do we apply this in our lives? And so this is why I love this series. This is a topic that I enjoy, and it has that personal connection there. You know, last week we talked about deny yourself, and that was the first command that we talked about, and deny yourself, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a second, or kind of, you know, go into that reminder. But if you missed last week's message or anything, or if you know anybody that wasn't able to make it, or you want to share the message, it is on the it's on Facebook. It's on our website, mcbcidaho.org, and it's also, I have a podcast through Apple, the Apple Podcast. It's connected to there too, so you can listen to it, you know, the audio version of it. So it's out there. So share it, and hopefully we can get more people listening. Not that it's not about me, you know, them hearing me, but it's about hearing the message, and hopefully they grow from it, and maybe there's somebody out there that might listen and go, you know what, I really need to think about that. Because that's how Jenny and I, there was a few times we listened to sermons on the radio, and she'd run into the store, or we'd be driving to the store or something, we're listening to Christian talk radio, and it's just kind of something they say just hits us. So, and it's like, you know what, we need to work on that, sweetheart. We really need to take this serious. And so that's how we've grown many times over the years. So share it for their benefit, not for ours. So, but I want to start this message with a thought-provoking question. Okay, this question is going to be interesting. It may shock you a little, but I want you to take a moment and think about this. And this is the question: when did Jesus stop being enough? When did Jesus stop being enough? We have a need now in churches to draw people into worship, you know, into a community, into a church event. In the midst of all this, who is glorified? Who is the focus? There's a focus that tends to be about enjoyment and fun and feeling good, and you know, and I see it quite often, and I've been subject to that. You know, if I preach a message that, you know, I worry if it's going to be too hard hitting, or I'm going to tick people off, and sometimes I go through this struggle. It's like, no, I should probably pull back a little bit, but should I? When is the Word of God not been enough? When is, you know, Jesus? When did Jesus stop being enough? You know, many churches are making decisions based on trendy and new and cutting edge things, such as, you know, places things kind of in the all about promoting the church and what the church is doing. And even, you know, when I think about this, even as we go out and we share with other people, or we want to, you know, I'm always talking about sharing the gospel, right? You always hear me talk about share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. And I will always do that, share the gospel. But how many times do we go out and instead of sharing the gospel, we're like, you should come to Midville Community Baptist Church. It's great. And I've done this so many times, and it's kind of this joke that I've heard from a few of my buddies. It's like, you can tell a lot about a church by how people are talking about it. If they go, man, the worship is great, then the preaching might be eh. Now they go, you know, oh my gosh, the preacher's so good that tells us what? The worship's kind of eh. If they don't talk about either one and they go, oh, it's so friendly, we just have such a great time, neither one of them is any good, and fellowship is fantastic. And you can tell a lot about it. And we have a tendency, even as we talk about it, or if I say, hey, you know, go share the gospel, we have this default of not sharing the gospel, but we invite people to church instead. And don't get me wrong, I want you to invite people to church. But is that what the gospel is? Is that what we're called to do? Go and bring as many people to church through the, you know, to Samaria and the ends of the world and all this stuff. You know, all this, our great commission. Our great commission, if I understand correctly, is to share the gospel, not invite people to church. And this is why I ask this question. When did Jesus stop being enough? Why do we fill our time and our energies with so much other stuff that really loses focus of what we're here for? Questions regarding faithfulness are no longer asked, but success through consumerism is. You know, I've been a pastor officially since 2008, but I've been involved in ministry since around 2002. And over the years, I've gotten involved in different associations and groups and stuff. And don't get me wrong, numbers are important because it does kind of tell us some things. I'm not an anti-numbers guy. But I've seen different groups go really heavily focus on church growth to the point where they lose the gospel. They go to church growth and it's about filling the chairs so much and so much activity and programs and things that they lose the gospel. And an example of that is the church growth movement that started around the late 80s and then has progressed. And they called it a seeker-sensitive churches. And they've dumbed down or simplified the message of God, and they are afraid, our churches and pastors are afraid of sharing hard messages and for fear that it's going to drive people away because what's more important to them is keeping them there, not necessarily always for money, but keeping them there with this idea of hoping that they'll eventually get it and they'll come to Christ. But here's the problem. If you're never preaching Christ, they'll never get it. The longer I work in ministry, the more I am beginning to see this as the norm. When we trade faithfulness for Jesus, faithfulness towards Jesus for a method or a set of good principles or social club, it's a poison that is taking root and begun to eat away at the very foundation of the Christian faith. When we have become dependent on lights and music and performance and engaging speakers and real big events and projects and programs, for too long, we lose sight of why we're here and who the center is of our life. It's all about Jesus. I don't care if this building burns down, we as a church and I will continue preaching. If we have to, pack into the parsonage, if we have to go completely online, I don't care. It's not going to stop, right? Because it's all about Jesus. Amen. I want to share with you this verse in Matthew 24 and 25. So this 16:24 is the verse that we're using through the series, but I added 25 for today's message. And it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross,'" which is the theme for today's message, "'and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So in losing his life, or losing his life in this message, does not necessarily automatically mean a physical life. Okay, yes, that might be a calling. There's missionaries all around the world that are losing their life. There's Christians all around the world that are losing their life for the sake of Christ. But that in this context, that's not what he's talking about. In this talking about, or in this context, he's talking about dying to our wants and our desires and fully submitting to Christ. This means that carpet color, worship style, the methods we have will have absolutely nothing to do with a church or whether or not a church is being faithful to God or not. However, it also means that denying ourselves of our worldly wants is for what Jesus wants. He wants us to take this in consideration. Now, I'm not saying, I want to make this clear, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take into consideration worship styles and things like that, but that is not the center of everything. You know, if we need new carpet, we need new carpet. But our priority is Christ. This is what it means to be all in for Jesus. All in. People are drawn to the Christian faith by seeing Jesus in each and every one of us. They're drawn to by the aroma of God in his people. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2:15. By their love for one another and for the love of fallen people. Hence the desire to share the gospel. It's all about what Jesus wants. They're drawn to the person of Jesus, not to the pastor, not to the church, not to the programs, but the person of Jesus. You want to see people's lives change? It's all about Jesus. We could be the friendliest, and I think, in my experience, and out of all the churches I've pastored, this has been the kindest, most loving church I've ever been to. You're welcome. Anytime. It really is. But if we're not sharing Jesus, it's just a kind, wonderful social club. It has to be him at the center. It is Jesus that saves us. It is Jesus who changes us. It is Jesus who sacrificed himself for us, not the local church. We are called in Christ to give all that we have to the person of Christ, having completely bought us into his vision and his church. Jesus says that we're to take up our cross. Now, you may know the story of Jesus well enough to know that soon after this moment, it would be Jesus taking up his own cross and carrying it to the place of his own death. The cross was common during the Roman times. It actually started off with the Assyrians centuries earlier. They were a brutal bunch. But it became more common. And if you look at some of the old drawings and history, you'll see that there's roads with crosses on them of people being crucified. And it was this horrific Roman death instrument, one that Jesus willingly died for. You know, if you ever take a moment and actually research crucifixion, it was brutal. Something that is illegal around the world today. You know, we have killings all the time over, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, about around the world, there's people that are coming to Christ in Islamic countries, Muslim countries, and they're being murdered. And it's horrific. But compared to crucifixion, it's nothing. That's how bad crucifixion is. When Jesus was crucified, they would take his legs and they would push him up. And then they would put the little platform underneath when they nailed his legs in there. So his knees were bent. And every time he would take a breath, he had to muster up his muscles and kind of go up to try to take a breath. And then it would come down and it would push on all his organs and his lungs. That's how horrific this was. It was exhausting. But if you're looking for good news today, that's it. His willfulness to go and die that horrible death for us. But does Jesus mean that we're to go find some wood and make a cross and, you know, maybe I can borrow this and carry it around? Maybe crucify myself? No, of course not. That would be kind of opposite of what Jesus wants. Jesus is using this statement metaphorically to illustrate some powerful truths. So let's unpack this a little bit more. let's unpack this together today. You know, take up our cross. What does that mean? Before we talk about taking up our own cross, we need to understand a couple foundational truths. And we're going to go into this, and then we'll go into a little bit more. But then look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This one verse, actually, Laurel did a great job of picking a song today that really hits this. As I was listening to or reading the lyrics, I was like, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Great job, by the way. Here, Paul articulates the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Now, this is a big fancy word. For Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took our sins upon himself so that we, through faith, might receive his righteousness of God. I want to read this one more time. You really got to, this is important. This is foundational to Christian life. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took our sins upon himself so that we, through faith, might receive the righteousness of God. It's important to note that this doesn't mean that Jesus became sinful or committed sin. What it does mean is that God treated Jesus as if he were sin itself, pouring out his wrath, the Father's wrath, and judgment upon him as a substitution for humanity. Amen. That means that Jesus is, and let's personalize this a little bit. Jesus is, the God the Father took all of your sin, looked at it, he goes, I see all that sin in each and every one of you, and I'm going to put that toward Jesus. And I'm going to punish him for you. He experienced the penalty of sin, though he was without sin at all. In other words, another way of saying it is, the only holy one was treated as if he were the only guilty one. Because Jesus was made to be sin for us, in him we might be able to, or we will become, we might become the righteousness of God. This touches on this doctrine of imputation, imputing things. See, in our sin was imputed or credited to Jesus while his righteousness was imputed to us. So when God the Father looks at each and every one of you that are saved, he doesn't see all of our sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. This is called the great exchange. Jesus receives our sin, and we receive his righteousness in return. His imputed righteousness is not something we earn or achieve. It is a gift received through faith. There's nothing we can do. Anybody that says you have to do this or do that to become a Christian is wrong. The only thing we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have faith in him. Does that mean that as a Christian, I can follow, not really live a good Christian life? Yes, it means that. Because some of us are born into lives and into families that are really dysfunctional. And it takes us a long time to get through that and God for to unpack that. And then other people are born into a wonderful family and they accept Christ and they kind of just grow really quickly. We should never compare ourselves. Every Christian's walk is different. Every single one. And it's only through the act of faith, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, I have faith in him, that makes us a believer. However, that's not the end of the story. There's more to it, right? So I can just go do whatever I want? Yeah, to a certain degree. But God is going to be working in that. He's going to change you from the inside out. So I'm not saying you can just live whatever life you want. I'm saying that God will change you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's going to change you no matter what. You can't resist. When I was saved in 1991, I backslid for 91. I backslid until 1999. So what's that? 8 years? I'm sorry, I'm really slow with math, so forgive me. I had to actually calculate that. I didn't use my fingers this time, so I'm improving. But 8 years, I was backslid. I was alcohol, drugs, whatever. I was not following God. Does that mean I wasn't saved? No, I was saved. I know for a fact I was. Because I had faith in him. I did not deny him. I just was an immature young man that didn't know what he was doing and was struggling in life. And then, as some of you have heard my testimony, Jenny and I got married, and a few months later, I'm in a Jack in the Box drive-thru looking at her going, I got to go to church. And I don't know why. And she looked at me like, you're nuts. She wasn't going to go to church. What are you? This is like a bait and switch. You get me married, now you're going to force me to go to church? And we pull over, we talk. She was very resistant. I don't know if Jenny might fool you with the sweetness. She can be so stubborn. Oh, no, she believe me, just tell her how she feels and you'll see. But or maybe it's just me. Yeah. I know, I am. I am. I love this woman. But we talk, and I still remember it. I still remember the actual Jack in the Box. It was at my hometown. And we pulled over, and we stopped, and we were kind of eating and talking. And I'm like, sweetheart, I don't know why I feel this urge. Because I didn't understand the Holy Spirit working. I totally had no clue. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I just know I have to go to church. And she's like, I ain't going to Mormon church. I ain't doing it. You know, we're going back and forth. And I'm like, I am agreeing. I don't know. And so we came up with this agreement that we will just start visiting churches until we left God out of it. We were like, we'll just visit churches until we both feel at home. Like, we both agree. That's a good compromise for marriage, right? And so we just kept going. It took us about, I don't know, 8 months maybe. I mean, we went to a bunch of them, and some of them were just fire and brimstone, and they were singling us out for being visitors. It was just terrible. Some horrible experiences. So we were kind of like, I don't know about this. And a buddy of mine at church or at work kept bugging me. He goes, you got to go to this church. I'm like, yeah. We're kind of disgruntled now. And he finally talked us into it, and I finally went, and it was great. After a couple sermons and a couple beautiful worships, the pastor was fantastic. It was huge, so we can kind of hide 2,000 people each service. So there was like five of them that Sunday. And so we could kind of hide, and nobody talked to us, and we were nervous. And I still remember, we're holding hands, the final song. You've heard me talk about this. We Fall Down by Chris Tomlin. They were singing it. We're both in tears. God was working the whole time when we have faith. And sometimes we don't even know what we're doing, but he's working. So can somebody live a not-so-great lifestyle and be doing stupid things? Yes. Because it doesn't mean God's still not working. Take a look at this verse. Philippians 3:9. And we found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but obviously this is Paul talking, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, we are justified not on my merits, not on yours, but because Christ's finished work. That's why I could sit here and say, those years between my salvation and my rededication, I was saved because it had nothing to do with me. He carried me on. He's the one that saved me, not me. That's why I believe in what they call eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Because it's when you're sealed, you're sealed. It's done. Take a look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. it is through faith in Christ we are no longer condemned as sinners. God considers us righteous because the perfect righteousness of Christ has been credited to us. I have that credit. You have that credit. No matter what screw up I do, God the Father looks at me and he sees Jesus. Our whole identity is changed. We have gone from being dead in sin to becoming alive in Christ in Ephesians 4, or 2, 4, and 5. We're a new creation. So we are to deny ourselves. And what is it deny? It's our fleshly desires, what our wants are, what we think we need. And we all know, we probably have all said this to our kids, needs and wants are different things. What we think we need. But we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And I know he used, Matthew, in Matthew 6:24, but also in Luke, it actually adds that word daily in there. Meaning take up your cross on a daily basis. This is an ongoing lifestyle. It's not just I'm going to take out my cross today, but I got to go camping this weekend, so I'm not going to take out my cross. No, it's part of a whole life. Why do you think he does that? Because we are called in Christ to give all we are to the person of Christ, having completely bought us and bought us into that vision and mission. He paid the price. In the lack of better words, he owns us. He is our king. He is our Messiah. We are his. We are his children. Just like when we have young children, we're responsible for them. And we are going to say no and yes, but we expect some obedience. It's not like, it's not a controlling factor. It's like, hey, I have what's best for you in mind. You need to respect me and follow me. This is, as a parent, that's what I'm doing. I expect my kids to be respectful, and if I tell them, hey, you're going to go with Byron and shovel some snow, I want to hear, okay, yes, sir. That's my expectation. Luckily, they were happy to do it. But, but there is that expectation, right, as parents? Well, Jesus is our, God is our Heavenly Father. There's a certain expectation. It's like, hey, you need to carry your cross every day. You need to be following us, or me, every day. You need to be following what I'm telling you every day. This isn't an optional thing here. I'm your savior. It's pretty sad when we respect our biological parents more than when we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. I think you should respect our parents. Scripture also talks about that. But when was Jesus not enough? Isn't Jesus everything? We should be following him above all else. And as we give it all, we can expect that we're going to be at odds with the world, just like Jesus did, or Jesus was, and just like it is today. Today, we can expect some pain as we carry the cross. This is the reality of it. Now, it may or may not be physical pain. But this life is hard nonetheless. The more you walk with Christ, the more you deny yourself and take up your cross and you follow him, the more uncomfortability you will have. It's just the way it is. The first time you share the gospel with somebody and try to lead them to Christ, you're going to go, this stinks. I don't want to do this again. Because I shouldn't say guarantee. Most likely your first time, you're not going to, it's not going to be successful. Or most likely won't be. It's going to be hard. You're going to feel uncomfortable. You're not going to know what to say. You're going to be fearful because, oh my gosh, what if they ask me something something about scripture and I don't have the answer. You're going to have all these things. It's uncomfortable. But also, we're in a world that hates God. They just make up gods all the time. Hinduism has over 30 million gods. That's a fact. They have 30 million gods. I have a hard time following one, let alone 30 million. See, but God wants us wants to give us a heads up in advance that that there is going to be difficulties. Jesus makes it clear time and time again in Scripture that there is a promise, hear that, a promise of pain if we decide to follow Jesus. A promise of pain. That doesn't sound very great. I mean, wait, I thought, you know, the Christian life, it's like, hey, I get saved. I get to go to heaven. Woo, that's it. The rest of it's cake. No, he says, no. Count the cost. You're going to have a hard life with this. The more you follow, the more difficult it'll be. But, and we'll get into this in a minute, but we have a partner in that, and we'll get to that later on in the message. Every day, 166,338 people die without Christ, according to an international mission board. People are killing Christians all around the world. Now, some Christians might go, you know, they hear the pastor talk about it, or they might get an email. It's like, oh, wow, man, that's tough. But the thought leaves their mind shortly after. And, you know, even if they really gave it much thought in the first place, it's a harsh reality, but there's a lot of people that are self-proclaiming Christians that they hear about 166,000 people dying without Christ a day, and they go, oh, man, that stinks. Hey, what's for lunch? Are we going to the diner? The more we deny ourselves and take up a cross and be all in for Christ, the more we will suffer. The more emotional pain we will find ourselves in. The more you walk with Christ and the more you deny yourself and take up your cross, as he changes you, your heart is going to get softer and softer, not harder and harder. And when you hear about 166,000, you're stirred up. There's an emotional pain that comes from that. I hate the fact that people are dying without Christ. I know it's something that's been around for a long time. I know people even from when the time of Christ, people have been dying without him. I know that's a reality. But the more I walk with Christ, the more I long for people to come to him. The more I want to see people come to Christ, the more I want to see lives change, the more I want to see evangelists and missionaries get out in the fields, the more I long to see us as a local church take up our cross and just go for it. And have confidence, go, you know what, I'm going to share the gospel every chance I get because I don't want to see people die without you, without Christ. I just don't. I want to share this video. It's talking about the status of it's about persecution around the world, Christians being persecuted. It's about a two-minute video. It's kind of a status update, snapshot of what's going on around the world. Take a look at this.
In these countries, state control tightens, churches are forced to close, and Islamist extremists gain ground. Every year, Open Doors compiles the World Watch List, 50 countries in which Christians face the most severe persecution. These countries are new to the list this year. Number 49, Chad. Violence is escalating in Chad, where radical Islam is gaining ground. The threat posed by Islamist terror groups, such as Boko Haram, has led to increased hostilities and kidnappings. Christians are being driven from their homes. In regions outside the capital, N'Djamena, Christians often have to practice their faith in secret due to the growing influence of radical groups. Chad is dangerously close to unstable borders, making the security problem even worse, especially in camps for internally displaced people, where hostility towards Christians is on the rise. Violence by armed groups is no longer confined to the Lake Chad region. It now extends all the way to the southwest part of the country. Number 47, Kyrgyzstan. In Kyrgyzstan, many registered churches and Christian institutions have been forced to close by the authorities. Pressure on Christians has increased in almost every area of life. As in most other Central Asian countries, the pushback against Christians is greatest in the private and church spheres of life. Muslim families, friends, and villagers put pressure on converts, while the authorities clamp down on any religious activities that are not directly under their control. The Christians in Chad and Kyrgyzstan need our prayers and support. For more information on the countries of the World Watch List, as well as the personal stories of Christians and their prayer requests, visit our website.
In the Gospel of John 16:33, it says, "I have said these things to you that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, Jesus did not stop halfway through that verse. He didn't just go, "You know what? You know, I said these things to you so you can have peace," and then just stop. I'm so glad that he prepares us for the reality that this world is going to offer us suffering and pain. You know, that little 2-minute clip was just a summary. It's Open Doors ministry. So if you want to find out more, it's a great website. Tells you a lot of information. There's a blog that kind of gives you updates on things. I don't know if you realize this, but just recently, and I forget the country right now, but 21 Christians were killed in a very horrific way just for being Christian. There's 10 years ago in Libya, 11 Christians were murdered just for being Christian. The number one on that list that Open Doors has, the watch list, is North Korea. It is outlawed. Christianity is completely outlawed. They have to hide. Now, we can't relate to that a lot of times. You know, our persecution is somebody, you know, getting sassy when we share the gospel or be like, "Oh, I go to church." Like, I may have shared this before or not, but I was working in Salt Lake years ago, and one of my coworkers who was extremely left, she goes, "Oh, so," we actually had a pretty good working relationship. She goes, "So, I heard you're a Christian." And she had this sarcastic look on her face, and I just knew. I'm like, "Go ahead." And she goes, "Yay, Jesus," with just utter contempt. So, of course, my, you know, very polite, sarcastic way, I said, "Yeah, I'm also a pastor." And she just kind of gave me this dirty look, you know. You know, that's the level of our persecution. When you think about the people around the world, I mean, that's some terrible stuff that they're going through. I don't want to have to go through that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not like, "Hey, send me to Libya." I mean, if God calls me, sorry, you know, we'll pray about it for a couple years to make sure. I don't want to go. But here's the thing, is it's not about whether he calls us that. I mean, very few people are called for international missions. Very few people are called to actually be on a missionary or a pastor. But we are all called to share the gospel. And if the level of my persecution is because somebody says, "Yay, Jesus," I'm cool with that. That's not too bad. But if I'm not taking up my cross and denying myself, I would be really bothered by that. See the difference? We have to take that in consideration. Our persecution is not that bad here in the United States. Jesus tells us that we're going to experience pain and sorrow. However, in the second part of that, it says, you know, in the world we'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, he has overcome the world and has gone to make a place for us in heaven someday. This means that suffering is temporary. It is so temporary. That we too can overcome the things of the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then someday we will be in heaven. But in light of all that pain that will indeed come, we must, as Jesus said, count the cost. Let's take a look at Luke 14. It says, "For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" See, what he's talking about, he tells us that before we take up our cross to follow him, we must consider what it's going to cost us. That's interesting. He tells us to take up our cross and deny ourselves, but now he's saying, well, hold on, calculate the cost. See, here's the reality. For his initial 12 disciples, it cost them their lives, all but one. And whether we know it or not, this is still a present reality all across the world as followers of Jesus. But like we said earlier, the pain may not be physical. It may not be getting beaten and thrown into some prison. It may be emotional. And maybe the pain we face for being a follower of Jesus is more mental and emotional. This is where we learn to expect something else from the world. And we can expect some loneliness. See, many times you read about Jesus and we hear about the crowds following him. There was at one point they had, we talk about there was about 120 gathered around. I mean, 120, that's quite a few, elbows bumping into each other. That's a lot of people. And there was at one point 5,000 people. And that's not including the women and children. So we read about these stories and the loaves and fishes and the Sermon on the Mount. We hear this and we go, oh, okay, there was this large group of people that were going wherever he would go. And if he wasn't with the crowds, the 12 disciples were walking and talking with him. So you think, okay, he was never lonely. It'd be easy to believe that he was never truly alone. However, we would be wrong. But when it mattered most, as Jesus was nearing the end of his life here on earth and soon to be crucified, what does Scripture tell us? Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called the skull place, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. See, he didn't just carry the cross, he carried the cross himself, by himself. What a moment this would have been. Jesus already in pain from being beaten and endured, leading up to this moment, now had a journey to the place of his execution, carrying his own cross down the road. And maybe you've heard of the road. They call it Via Dolorosa, which means the road or the way of suffering. Via Dolorosa. And it's this very path Jesus was willingly chose to walk. He willingly went to the cross. He humbled himself to walk down this road all by himself. Where was everybody else? Where was the 12? Taking up our cross as Jesus models for us sometimes will result in loneliness. It will feel as if we are on an island by ourselves. This is the reality of living not of this world. Have you ever had times where you just felt very lonely, even though you had people around? I know I have. At times where I felt completely lost, not knowing what to do, and I go to church. And I was I'm thinking about Tucker Swamp, where there was like 500 people there, I think. And Jenny and I would go to church every Sunday faithfully, be in a young marriage group and all this stuff. And we just felt so lonely. We didn't have anybody. We had this great group, about 15, 20 of us. I mean, but felt lonely every time. And there's going to be times like that. That's going to happen. But you know what I've learned since then, or I've learned reflecting back on those times, the Holy Spirit was there the whole time. The Holy Spirit was working the whole time, not only developing us as a couple in our marriage, I mean, we're fairly young married. I think it was about 6 years or so at the time. But also how to learn how to walk with Christ without worrying about other people's view of us. We didn't know at the time. We were suffering. We were like whining about it, sniveling all the time. We have no friends at church. We were. But looking back, we realize, and we've talked about this, we've realized that was a strengthening time. He was there the whole time. In the moment, it felt lonely, though. See, even when the Son of God was walking on the road, he was never truly alone. God was always with him. He knew what was waiting for him on the other side after his death. He knew that the resurrection was going to happen. He would soon be back in the heaven at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. But for a duration of time on earth, for a moment, he was completely alone. Maybe this is the very thing that you're feeling now. You don't, you know, people in your life have walked away. Friends or maybe even family, you just feel distant from them. They don't have a relationship with Christ, but you do, and you're longing to grow with him, and you're taking it more serious, and you're walking with him, you're opening up scripture, and you're reading, and you're praying, and the more you do that, the more you feel different from them. The more you feel like an outcast. It's like, hey, I have this faith, and I'm changing, but they're not. And you see it, and there becomes this strange, you were once close and you both laughed at the same things and the you know, the twisted jokes or whatever it was, and you're laughing at these things, and you had this bond, but now that you're walking with Christ, you're feeling different, and you're thinking things differently, and you're seeing things differently, and your goals are different. You want to serve, you want to help. And your friends and your family, they haven't changed really because they haven't had a relationship with Christ. They haven't been transformed. And so now there's a separation. You start feeling this lostness. I know I personally have done that. I have family that are non-Christian and I cannot talk with them anymore. I just can't. I love them. I hope the best for them, but I just can't. Because God has moved me away from them. And there was times where, you know, this immediate family, there's many times that I've talked to Jenny and I was upset. I would be in tears because I was lonely. I wanted, my father's passed away. I wanted my family to hear the gospel and accept the gospel. And I wanted these things, but it just didn't happen. I wanted that Christmas where all the family comes over. I wanted the big family gatherings for Thanksgiving. And the reality is as I've walked with Christ, that is not the case in my life. And that is fine. Because my kids are going to have 5 kids each, and that's 25. And we're good. I'm going to develop my own gatherings. 5 minimum, sir. Okay, thanks, son. So if you know any, you know, 18 to 20-year-old females that are godly women, let him know. Okay? He's taking applications. I will do the background check, and we're good. I'm all about performance and just getting it done. Okay? I got one engaged, I got 4 more to go. It took me a year for that engagement, okay? But there are times where you're going to feel alone. It's going to happen. And I promise you, the more you follow Christ, the more it's going to happen, more than you realize. And you might think, no way. These friends have been friends for 40 years. But the more, it's not so much you leaving them, it's them leaving you. And them making comments like, oh, you're just a Bible thumper. You know when they call me a Bible thumper, I just love it. If I have a Bible in my hand, I usually like, that's right, you better watch, you know. But but my favorite is when they call me a Jesus freak. That's my favorite. I love being called a Jesus freak. Absolutely. Thank you so much. That is, you mean you see it in me? That is such a compliment. They do not know what to do with me at that point. But the loneliness will be there. The best thing to do is embrace it and just go, okay. And say, like I just joked about the Jesus freak, embrace it. When they're treating you different because of your faith, that is a sign that you are changing more like Christ. See, taking up our cross as Jesus models for us sometimes will result in a deep loneliness. And it's just the reality of it. Take a look at Luke 12. It says, I came to cast fire on the earth and would... Let me make this a little bigger so I can see it. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. That's an interesting statement. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See, we have to be all right with the idea that people in our lives... in our life, walking away strictly because we follow Jesus. We just have to accept that. We have to be okay with that. Maybe you come from a home that also worships God, or maybe you don't. Either way, Jesus calls us to take on whatever season comes. And sometimes that season will be a season of loneliness. But the reward, the Bible makes clear, is completely worth it. When I have had to make those tough decisions to separate myself from people, it was extremely hard. It took me a good 10 years to make that decision. And I'm not exaggerating. Years. But God finally gave me the strength to make those decisions. And God finally gave me the strength and the endurance and the perseverance to be alone with Jenny and the boys. We're the only ones in the family that are Christians, really, that we talk to. But the reward is so amazing. Because the more I follow Christ, the more the Holy Spirit is there and you notice it. There's times there's no way I would be able to do this without the Holy Spirit. There's no way I can stand up for Christ without the Holy Spirit. That's just plain and simple. See, we can expect that partnership. You may have heard it said that Jesus is our brother. This is something the Bible makes clear time and time again. The family of God is beautiful. The family of God is amazing. It takes an orphan, so to speak, not literal, but a metaphoric orphan with no family, and gives me a family, not only here, but other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. I have friends that are Christians that I never met in person, but we stay in contact. I have friends that are out on the international mission field teaching other pastors. He's a pastor to pastors. He's teaching and training and coaching pastors in international missions in Costa Rica. I was a friend of his for about 6 months, ministered together, and we've stayed in contact this whole time. That is a family. If I called him, he would do everything in his power to help me if I needed it. If I wanted to go do missionary work, or if I just needed some wise counsel in ministry, I know I can go to him. And I haven't talked to him in probably 2 years. Since we moved out here, I still get his emails, I still am connected to him. but we're both busy. That's family. That's brotherhood and sisterhood. That's the body of Christ. And we know as families here on earth that it's a beautiful thing when you get to partner with one another for good works and good deeds. That's what the real word of fellowship means. It's we're going together with the same goals. Maybe you've heard stories like this from your childhood. Paul writes in Romans about this concept of partnership, and this is really where I want to land on us land today when it comes down to being all in for Christ. Romans 8:17, it says, "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, see that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." Paul says that if we were going to share in Christ's glory, if we're going to have this credit of his, and we're going to move forward, we're going to take up our cross, and we're going to deny ourselves, and we're going to share in this glory, we must also share in his suffering. All along, this is what Jesus wanted to communicate to his disciples. The road of Christianity is not easy, but we have a heavenly guarantee that it'll be worth it. Partnership with Christ means looking at what he has done and doing it. Did you catch that? Partnership with Christ means looking at what he has done and doing it. It means following him, learning from him, being a student, being a learner, being a disciple. What is a disciple? It's not only learning from them, right? But where do we get the word discipline? Our disciples from discipline. We're following the teachings and disciplining ourselves to follow. If I'm discipling or mentoring, let's say a welder, right? I'm teaching somebody to weld. They have to show that they can do it. That welder has to actually practice and do these things. I'm not going to disciple him and then he goes, "Okay, I got it," and never actually weld. There's a participation. There's a discipline that goes involved. There is a disciple. It means that we give up our way of life and embrace his way of life in all aspects of our lives. And basically, or namely, taking up our cross as we follow him. Belonging to Jesus means more than merely believing in him. Many Christians today cast a vote for Jesus, but then walk away and forget all about his lordship and kingship over their lives. Our Lord makes it very clear that belonging to him involves living a life of self-denial and taking up a cross. Matthew 10:38. "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He's basically saying, if you are in my church, then be prepared to be persecuted, ridiculed, if you hunger and thirst after me. And be prepared to deny yourself at all times and deny yourself of all fame, acceptance, and worldly pleasure seeking. And the fact is that Christ's church has never been accepted by the world, and it never, ever, ever will be. People will be uncomfortable around you and want to separate from your company. But in Luke 6:22, it says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they persecute you, and when they revile you for the Son of Man's sake." So my closing question is this: what is holding you back from taking your cross? Maybe you've grown up learning the lessons of the Bible and about Jesus, or maybe you got saved later in life. But we hear about the enjoyable things, the blessings. And I love blessings, but that's what we hear about. As some preachers call it, the tickling of the ears, just the positives. Maybe you didn't hear about the pain and suffering, or maybe you had to be introduced to it through a harsh world that was filled with chaos. For many of us, this reality hits us upside the head and knocks us down. There are moments of suffering that simply cannot be missed. No one escapes it from the troubles of life. But even though the cost is very, very real, so is the reward. We must embrace our cross as we follow Christ through life and into eternity. It's not always easy, but oh, it is so worth it. I hope and pray that each one of us carries our cross and denies herself for the sake of Christ. And I hope and pray that we have the courage to take up our cross and share the gospel with people. Because that's what it is all about. Share the gospel and disciple. That's why we exist here in local church. Not chicken wings, not mac and cheese. I know it hurts me to say that, but that's the reality. Be serious about it. Take up your cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we contemplate denying ourselves and take up our cross daily. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us is convicted with these words of Jesus. I hope and pray that believers all around the world and people maybe listen to this message down online or down the road or some other day, that they hear this and they decide to deny themselves and take up their cross daily so they can follow you. Because your reward, your blessing, your love is so great, it surpasses all understanding. We can't comprehend the beauty of what heaven's going to be like. Our limited imagination can only imagine a small fraction of what it is. Your glory will bring tears to our eyes with joy that's so deep that we can't comprehend it today. Even when we see our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren born, and we look at those beautiful children and babies, it's such a wonderful moment that we find this deep joy and excitement, and that is still nothing compared to the glory of you. So, Father God, I pray that each and every one of us carries our cross, denies ourselves, and moves forward and take it serious to walk in light of you. And give us the courage and the strength to be able to withstand the turmoil that we'll face, the loneliness. Partner with us. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Give us the courage to share the gospel. And when we get rejected and when we get criticized, we have confidence in you, not in our ability, but in you. Work in us, Lord. Disciple us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please rise and let's worship this.